Some time ago, one of the boys had attended a meeting which was very much according to his liking. And he came home and he says, "Daddy, it was good. It couldn't be gooder." And I felt this way also. It was so good, it couldn't be gooder. He meaning it couldn't be better. And when we look at the redemption which is ours, it is so marvelous that we feel raptured and glory and thanksgiving for that which we have in our Christ. And this was the deep consciousness of Paul the Apostle when in the third chapter of his writing to the Philippians, he made a comparison of values and then stated in verse 7, "But what things were gain unto me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." In the ecstasy of his inward soul, he arose and he says, "I count all things dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." And then in verse 10, he continues and he prays and he says, "Oh, that I may know him, this wonderful Christ, our King, the head of the church, to whom we have been married as his bride, who is the head and we the body, that I may know him, this wonderful Christ. Secondly, and that I may know the power of his resurrection." This afternoon, those of you that were here, or rather this morning, you will have followed the marvelous exposition of the power of the resurrection in relationship to the provision of redemption as it was unfolded before us in the scripture study. It was in the very heart of this redemptive provision that the resurrection of Jesus Christ completed this perfect provision which is ours in the redemption into which we have just looked. And in the midst of the realization of that greatness, he says, "Oh, that I may know the power of his resurrection," expressing the deep desire for the fuller experiential grasp of that which has been provided in Christ Jesus, that in actual operation may become his daily experience. And he realizes that there is a possibility of degree in bringing that provision which God has given into the actual operation of the daily needs and the daily relationships and the daily assignments that God has given. And so he says that I may know the power of this resurrection. We are living in a day where we are power conscious. Everyone is power conscious. I bought a new car recently and my boys were not happy. It was one of the smaller vehicles because I thought I couldn't afford a big one. The car was all right, but they had one objection, and that was that it had only so and so many horsepower. They wanted one of those wagons that had a horsepower of 200 and some. I don't know the figures. Some of you may know that. They talked of an Oldsmobile, or they talked of a Buick, and they would have liked to talk of a Cadillac if they could have dared, but they couldn't. So a power consciousness. You go generally into our age and we find that again and again there is a consciousness of the existence of powers within the realm of nature which was never known unto the generations of the past. And today with the discoveries we begin to tremble. We do not know whether the discoveries of the existing powers means life or whether it means destruction and obliteration. And they're amazed at the tremendous resources of power that God has made available, that He has brought into existence in His creative activities. But then we go a step further and we recognize that He who has wrought this fullness of redemption, as it was so marvelously pictured to us just a moment ago, that He is the source of all the powers that exist, and even the powers of the universe have their origin and their source in Him. If you turn just your leaf and go to Colossians chapter 1, where He speaks in verse 16, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Such an all-inclusive statement which points us to Him, not only as the one that has made the provision for such a marvelous redemption, but then who also is the source of all the powers that exist, because in Him they have their beginning and in Him they consist. When we then go one step further and study the Bible in regard to the powers that God has manifested in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we find such a wonderful description of that in Ephesians chapter 1, again in the prayer of Paul, who considered the fuller experiential application of the resurrection power in the life of the believers the very central concern. And in his prayer for the church, he says, I will not read the entire, read only from 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Hallelujah, there it refers again to this marvelous redemption. And then note, read on. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world that in that which is to come." Here is a description of all the resources of the power, and then he stops with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then he speaks of the exceeding greatness of His power, which He revealed when He raised Christ Jesus from the dead. The universe came into existence through the word of His power. God spoke and it came into existence. We do not need to refer how, whether it was there instantaneous or through the processes of existing laws or created laws, secondary for us this evening. But the important aspect is to grasp that the creation, the universe came into existence through the word of His power. But when he speaks of the power of the resurrection, there he speaks of an exceeding greatness of His power. So he speaks there of a greater degree of the manifestation of the power of God, which was manifested when He raised Christ from the dead. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ constituted the very center of the conflict from eternity. And as was referred to today already once to Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14,
where it says that he might destroy him that had the power of death, even the devil. It concerned here the conflict between God and the forces of evil which had arisen and challenged the sovereignty of God and sought to destroy the sovereignty of God, because there was a desire that they wanted to be above God, or be at least equal with God. And there is no possibility that there could exist two absolute beings. And so in the struggle attack against the sovereignty of God, there was the greatest employment of power in a position unto God that had ever been concentrated. Because had Christ Jesus remained in the grave, then the total redemptive plan of God would have failed. It was in the resurrection of Jesus where this marvelous redemption, which just has been unfolded before us in a panorama, that would have remained unaccomplished if Christ had not risen from the dead. And so it refers to the great moving of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the exceeding greatness of His power. And as we go a step further, you notice that he says there is something very important. I want you to take your pencil and make a circle around that in your own Bible. It is contained in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power? And then I go to 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. That exceeding greatness of His power. And now go back to verse 19 again. To us word who believe according to the working of His mighty power. In other words, he points out that the exceeding greatness of the power of God, which was demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that power is made available also to us, for those who believe. And there we have in one statement the tremendous provision of the resources that God has made available for the full unfolding and expression of that marvelous redemptive provision in the practical experience in everyday life of the believer. This marvelous redemptive picture that we have just viewed is not something only that we shall look at and rejoice in it, that it is there, but it shall find its application in our own experiences, so that we may appropriate the bounties which God has provided for us. And this application has been made possible through the provision of the exceeding greatness of His power to us word who believe. Why? It is stated there in Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to go back to that, in verses 22 and 23 that we read before. It says there, and hath put all things under His feet and given Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Do you sense, my beloved, that the exceeding greatness of His power to us word has been made available in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That He who is the head of all principalities and powers, and was the head of the church, He the head, we are the body, and this exceeding greatness of the power is to be operative now in His bodies, of which we are the members. This dare not be only a theory, my beloved. This must be a reality also in our experiential life. It cannot remain only something beautiful that we see that God has made accomplished and made available. No, there is a provision and a possibility of the actual experiential increasing realization of this power of God by faith which God has given unto us.
This morning at the close of the service, as we were walking out and we had to stop at the light here in front, and there was a little conversation, and one of the ladies in that group said, "It is marvelous, but how does it work?"
And I noticed immediately there was the question, "It is marvelous, but how does it work?" This is not merely an idealism, my beloved. This is something God has made available that we shall claim by faith in the experiential aspect of our Christian life, just as we have claimed by faith the redemption in Christ. So we are now to claim from these resources of God the provisions that He has made, and not continue in a beggarly attitude and in a constant attitude of complaint and complaint about the weakness and about the difficulties and about the perplexities of the Christian cause. That is dishonoring unto our Lord. I've been a pastor for many years. I say many, 15 years isn't long. But in the pastoral work where I visited always people in their homes and dealt with them, I sometimes became awfully tired by the excuses of people about their carnality and about their lack of a consistent Christian life. They would always begin then to say, but pastor, you know it is all there, but you know how weak we are. We are still living in the flesh, and I suppose as long as we live in the flesh, we will never be able to reach those high ideals which you constantly preach to us. My beloved, it is a sin, and it is an insult to the living God to live a beggarly life after God in His divine provision has opened unto us the exceeding greatness of His power in all the resources which are His, and He has made them accessible unto us. The exceeding greatness of His power. And when we think then a little bit further, how did this find its practical expression in the apostolic church? How did this find its practical expression in the experience of God's servants of the past? How will it find its expression in the practical experience of our life today? Then we will find it is very, very simple. It is very simple if we are willing to accept the avenues that God has given unto us. Think of the day of Pentecost. Oh, what kind of fantastic interpretation do we have concerning the great number of people that were saved at the time of Pentecost? What was the secret over there? Yes, there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then as they, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, began to proclaim the word, and if you make an analysis of Peter's sermon on Pentecost, you will find that he begins from the very beginning of the revelations of God, and then he unfolds this marvelous development of God's economy, which finally culminated in the redemptive provision in Christ Jesus. And when they had seen this analysis of the truth of the Holy Word of God, then the Holy Spirit used the truth of the Word of God, and then the reaction was, according to the record, and they were pricked in their hearts, and they asked, "Men, what shall we do to be saved?" And there came the great moving of the Spirit of God, of the power of God, and the salvation of the thousands that were converted as a result of that first message. That was the demonstration of the power of God through the truth that God had revealed through His Word and in Christ Jesus, the living Word. This demonstration of the power came through the avenue of the Word which the Holy Spirit used for the demonstration of His power. How confused have people become about the power of the Holy Spirit, or the power of God, or the power of the resurrection. Satan rejoices if he can confuse the minds of the people concerning this. There they go out to all kinds of experiential, emotional processes which they go through in order to reach some satisfaction. And in many instances, it is merely an effort to gratify their inward inconsistency of their relationship to Christ Jesus, their Lord. Then they want to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit and feel that that is the manifestation of the power of God, where Satan is able to demonstrate himself in counterfeits when it comes to the gifts, but he can never create a counterfeit to the character of the Holy Spirit, which is a demonstration and a glorification of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Satan cannot imitate. It's impossible for him, but he is able to use various gifts of the Holy Spirit and imitate those, and even give it to some people to gratify them and confuse them. But the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was demonstrated in Pentecost through the divine truth that was proclaimed. If you go a step further, you come to Acts chapter 4, another milestone in the revelation of the power of God in the church of Jesus Christ. Peter and James had been in prison. Read that chapter and you will note how the enemies did not find any charge against them. They finally confessed and said, they will recognize that those men have been with Jesus. And then they come and tell the disciples, or rather the church, the believers, how they have been threatened, and how that they have said that they dare not to speak anymore of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be silent. And when the church hears of the threatenings and of the dangerous situations which existed, then they immediately discover through the enlightenment of the Spirit the scheme of Satan. And then they say it is against our holy child Jesus that this attack of Satan is being made. And then what do they ask? Do they pray that God would protect the disciples, that they may not be imprisoned again and that they may save their lives? Somehow our idea is constantly that that is the area where we, for selfish purposes, for our own well-being, want to apply some of the promises concerning the power of God. Notice no mention is made in that chapter to it. For them it was clear that if we are in a spiritual battle, it may take the sacrifice of life. It may take that. But they make no mention concerning the danger for the lives of the apostles. They have one focus in their concern, and that is the demonstration of the power of the resurrected Lord through the preaching of the word. And then they say, they pray, give unto thy servants boldness to speak thy word. In confidence let them speak the word in this hour of crisis, where Satan tried to crush that young church that just had been born and that was to be the witness of the living God. And now the enemies launched an offensive against it, and it appeared as though that young church would be crushed at that moment. But the church is not too much concerned about its circumstantial aspect and its circumstantial dangers. They have one great concern. Give unto thy servants boldness, confidence to speak thy word. Because they were sure in the sufficiency of the power of the word that God had given unto them, and that had its basis and its foundation and its roots in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so they preached, and then what happened? It states there, and the place was shaken. They were filled anew with the Holy Spirit. And then you notice how all the spiritual problems are being solved. And then it says, and the Lord added unto the church daily those that should be saved. There was the demonstration of the power of God in the working and the testimony of the church of the apostolic age. What was the secret in the apostolic days of the great missionary movement under the able preaching of the Apostle Paul? Was it that Paul was such a great man? Truly he was great, but his greatness rested in the great Christ that he knew. And when he gives us the key to the evangelistic ministry in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, then he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is a message that can save some. Is that it? No. I sometimes wonder whether we shouldn't have asked God to change that reading, at least according to our practice. He says that it is the power of God, the power of God, underline that, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jews first and to the Greeks. It was the faith of the apostolic church in the power of the resurrection that God had given through the work of his Holy Spirit and the medium of his divine word, which was to be the communicating message of God unto the world and was to constitute the promises and the foundations that God has given unto his church. Through this truth he was going to demonstrate the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. This has been the sufficiency throughout the ages. And when we speak today of the impotency and the lack of strength and power, my beloved, it is because we have taken the provision of God theoretically only and have not claimed them by faith. And secondly, we have not realized that the power of God is such, is nothing that you must expect in emotional experiences, but rather through the response of the Spirit of God to the truth that he has revealed in the Scriptures. And that is the avenue through which the power of God is being experienced. Why this lamentation today again and again, this attitude of defeatism in the areas of church work and church evangelism? Why is it, my beloved? I believe it is simply an inward confusion where we have been decentralized concerning the avenues of the demonstration of God, of the power of the resurrection, which is through the Word with the confirmation of His Holy Spirit. You ask how you can be victorious in your own lives. How can I be victorious in my own life? And I have noticed that many people come to Bible conferences that have not been able to rise into a higher level of the Christian expression, the indwelling Christ in the fullness of his provision. And then they seek and seek and seek and seek some mysterious key that shall be given to them by which they will be able to rise above the circumstances. My beloved friends, if here is one of those only here, I would like to give you the key today. There is no other magic key but the provision of truth that God has given in the revelation of His Son, in the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will give the confirmation of the truth and will illuminate your understanding of the truth. And in that you will suddenly recognize the provisions which are there. And by faith you will stretch out and you will claim that which God has given unto you. And you will say, hallelujah, there is the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. This sufficiency has proven itself under all the different circumstances. But the moment we depart from the proper avenues of communication of this power, we do not have it. In that little booklet, The Key for Christian Service, which is a record of some of the messages that we considered here together back to the Bible some time ago, there is an incident that I mentioned there that I want to take the liberty to repeat at this moment. When my father, who was a deeply consecrated servant of God, preached the unsearchable gospel of Christ for 50 years, when he for the last time visited my library, he spent the whole day, and I was at that time in the pastorate and was moving back and forth and visitations and a wedding that day, and one of our ladies of the church died and I had to be at the hospital, and I ran and ran and ran. I didn't see him hardly all day. He had come as a visitor all the way from Canada to California and spent a day alone, sat in the library, I saw him look around and look around, take this book, that book, that book. In the evening when I came, he still was in the library and he said, Daddy, you have spent your day in the library. Yes, he says. Son, you have lots of books. Well, I said, aren't you happy that I have that many? Well, he says, I don't know. And I just was a little bit stunned. I said, what do you mean, Dad? Well, he says, as long as all those books will not become a substitute for the Word. And then he said the last admonition that he has given to his son before the Lord took him home to glory. He said, son, permit never anything to take the place in your life for the Word. In the Word is the power. And every time I think back of my blessed Father who is now in glory, I repeat to myself, son, never accept any substitute for the Word. In the Word is the power. My beloved, it is a day where somehow the Church of Jesus Christ has exchanged the Word for gadgets and methods. Always new things in order to attract people. They may have their value in certain relationships, but there is entertainment and entertainment to attract the people, and then we excuse ourselves with it that we want to have a chance of them to give them the Word. And you do not realize that it is this mega program that leaves the people cold and doesn't attract the world anymore to the voice of the Church and the voice of God, because they have lost the power. That I may know the exceeding greatness of his power. Do you think that this, the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ behind the Iron Curtain has been lost? No. The friend whom I mentioned yesterday, my bosom friend, with whom I went through high school, with whom I went 4 years through university, that has spent over 20 years in banishment in Siberia, and by the power of God he was preserved, that he came alive, where only a few out of millions have been able to come back. In his letter to his uncle that he wrote nothing about the church and so forth, but he had written in the Russian language so that it would go through censorship, and then on the side like that, in very small letters, he had written in a brief note, and it states, God honors his Word. That's all. That told me the whole story. God honors his Word. And that is the channel of the divine communication of the power of God that we have received to us word in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you come to the need of victory in your own personal lives, what is the secret? Well, read again. If you go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 14, it says, I have written unto you, young man, because ye are strong. And then, what comes next? Ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. What is the secret of the strength to which he points there, by which they have overcome the wicked one? For the Word of God is in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. You can go to such a familiar passage as Ephesians chapter 6, when he speaks there of the tremendous warfare, and then finally he concludes above all things. And then what is above all things? Take the shield of faith, whereby ye may quench all the darts of the fiery darts of the evil one. And the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Which is the Word of God. And there he gives the key for the entire victorious life. He gives unto us the pathway. The provision is there. The resources are there. They're all there. And he even shows us how we can get to those resources. If you don't rejoice today in the exceeding greatness of his power, then it's simply because you have not adopted the avenues through which these resources are accessible to us and through which they can be given unto us on the experiential basis. It is the gracious communication of God in answer to our faith, which he also works in us if we respond to his working. And then he, by his divine grace, gives us the revelation of the truth and the word, and the claiming of the word will result in the manifestation of the power of God. There is the avenue for the personal victorious life. That is also the answer to all the circumstantial perplexities in which we find ourselves. It lifts us above the circumstances. Paul and Silas are in prison. Their feet are in the stocks. There are the guards standing in front of the prison. No chance for them getting out. What do they do? Begin their song of lamentations? No. They begin to sing praises unto God. And the world, those in the prison, they heard them. It was the claiming of the great sufficiency of God's promises through the provision of redemption that made it possible for God to demonstrate his divine power on that occasion, that the prison shook and even the man in charge of the prison was saved. The jailer was saved. But they did not yield to a gloomy attitude in the midst of their difficult circumstances. Today, from the pulpits, there is frequently an effort to create an atmosphere of fear and an atmosphere of tension. And we hear a lot of preaching about very speculative subjects. I begin to be absolutely quiet and not mention at all to people. Well, they haven't given it away, or usually they hear that I'm a foreigner, but otherwise I never mention much that I have the background of a training behind the Iron Curtain. The moment they hear there is a man who was in Russia, he has received a university training in a communist university, then I get letters. Won't you come here and speak to our churches about the awful thing of communism? I refuse to do it. Why? Because that makes tremendous headlines. And then there's one occasion when the pastor gets a full church, and then it is utilized for the purpose of creating attention. People, we must do something. We must be faithful to the church, because look what's coming. America will be swallowed up by communism. I'm not worried about communism, my beloved. No. Not from the standpoint of the church, not from the standpoint of the great cause of our God, not from the standpoint of his divine purposes. He, as the sovereign God, is on the throne, and he will rule when his time comes, and he will stop where he wants to stop the wave of communism. My concern is the impotency of the church, which has come into a spiritual confusion, and fears now in its boots what will come because communism persecutes the church. My beloved, those are not things that should concern us in our day. These circumstantial dangers, these circumstantial threats, the circumstantial threats of the atomic bomb and the atomic war and this and that. The Lord teaches us that we shall pray that we may live in peace in order that the gospel could be preached. But beyond that, we are not concerned. If it takes life, let it take life. For us, this existence is only a temporary state. We do not consider this the essential aspect. As long as we realize that we have to fulfill our responsibility and our assignment while we are in this life. But otherwise, with the true Church of Jesus Christ, who has put its anchor into the provision of the power of the resurrection, there is not a wavering and an inward vibration concerning these circumstantial aspects. Their face is focused upon the great, marvelous Christ. Who is the resurrected sovereign Lord? And please wipe away all worries that you carry about these circumstantial difficulties. I believe that our brethren that are behind the iron curtain, they worry less about their circumstances than we worry about the circumstances that might come. What is it? It is the loss of the vision for the provision that God has made in Christ Jesus our Lord, that I may know the power of his resurrection. And Paul in the statement had a deep desire that he may come to a larger understanding and application of these provisions by degree and application. Not that he didn't know it. We sought to cover that in our first evening when we spoke about the concept of knowledge. He knew and he was grounded in the living resurrected Christ. But his inward longing was to the fuller application and degree towards the manifestation of the glory of God to his day and age into which God had placed him. That is the great calling of the Church of Jesus Christ and our relationship to the Sovereign Lord, who is our Lord and our King and our Savior. We do not need to be concerned about ourselves. While our concern is centered upon the Christ, you lose the concern about yourself, my friend. When we are so concerned with ourselves, that's only a sign that we have not yet come to the point where Christ has become preeminent in our life in the response to that marvelous redemptive provision that he has made. Recently, when I passed through Italy on my travels, I stopped in Rome, where I've stopped quite a number of times. I visited again the catacombs. I visited the arena there where, during the time of the great Roman Empire, so many Christians were slaughtered when they were going before the lions and were torn to pieces. I was together with another group of men, and I finally told them, I said, "Go on sightseeing. I've seen Rome before. I want to stay here." And then I stayed there for about an hour or two. I sat there in those arenas and visualized the day when the marching church of the apostolic church was facing the lion. And where the saints were going into the arena, being torn apart by the beasts. And then I said to myself, "Oh God, oh God, renew in the Church of Jesus Christ of our day the realization of the exceeding greatness of thy power. Are you leading a defeated life? Are you leading a life of mediocrity? A life of mere existence? Oh yes, but you want to claim the benefits of the wonderful salvation so that you will not be lost when the time of your death comes. Oh, you poor soul. Oh, you poor soul. Are you among those that worries and is excited and frigid? One of those pastors that is in the church and has given up hope. It doesn't help. It doesn't help. I met not very long ago a young pastor that had been in the pastoral ministry for 5 years. And when I visited him at home, he finally said, I'm beginning to wonder whether I made the mistake that I studied for the ministry. He says, "I've tried now for 5 years," and he says, "it just doesn't move, nothing happens." Well, my dear pastor, it's not that you made the mistake that you prepared for the ministry. The mistake rests in your lack of a proper relationship to that wonderful Christ. That is where your problem is. It isn't that there was a mistake in some other area, and that I may know the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. Shall we march far?